Well, it's great to welcome you tonight to our next Deeper Into the Word Together on Sunday nights. It's wonderful tonight to have Nancy Guthrie, who's going to come and share very openly with us some of the struggles from her past with grief and with loneliness and working out what God wants to do with us when we're just feeling empty. We've covered a lot of ground in this series in Handling Emotions God's Way. We've covered fear and anger and anxiety and all the emotions that God has given us that are to be used in a positive way. So I do hope tonight as we hear from Jenny McLaughlin and Nancy Guthrie that you'll be encouraged by this study this evening.
Nancy, for giving us your time and coming along to share with us at this point in our series of Deeper Into the Word and thinking through our emotions and how God's Word speaks to those things. Tell us a little bit about yourself, maybe particularly about your journey to faith, and also just a bit about your wider ministry and how then that plays out in your life right now.
Okay, excellent. Well, I live in Nashville, Tennessee, with my husband, David. My husband, David, publishes kids' musicals for the church. So the kinds of musicals that a group of kids could perform. And that's based here in our home. We have a son, Matt, who's 30, and he usually works for David. As you might guess, not a lot of churches are doing kids' musicals these days, right? That grandma and grandpa would come to. So that has kind of come to a screeching halt last March. It did, and we're still kind of waiting for that to get going again. And so our son hasn't been able to work from that, hasn't been business to do, but he is working on some other things, and he ended up needing to move in with us for a while. So we're all together here. I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher, really a church planter around the States, he baptized me. So I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian college, and I got a job right out of college at a Christian publishing company. So immediately I was working with all of these communicators of God's word. And that was an incredible time for me to watch and see things up close. And if I'm honest, you know, when you see how people do ministry up close, you see both good and bad examples. And I did, in terms of how people deal with things like ego and money and how they handle God's word. And so I worked in Christian publishing for a long time. When we moved to Nashville in 1993, I guess. And I began to be part of a Bible study here in town. I mean, I'd studied the Bible my whole life, and I felt like I knew it. I kind of felt like that kind of Bible study was for people who needed to learn the Bible, and I really didn't. And once I got into, I was at kind of a desperate point in my life, and I was willing to do anything, really, to have a relationship with God that was real, and to not feel like a hypocrite. And not feel like, you know, I was so busy for God in the church and in other things, but without a real relationship with him in that. And by that, I mean a relationship in same kind of relationship I have with a person in which you listen to them and they listen to you and you share life together. And so I wasn't really in my Bible, wasn't listening to him. And I wasn't really talking to him in prayer, and I wanted something real. And so I started in that Bible study, and I can remember, Jenny, going to that first one and finding out that they were going to expect me to do my lesson every week and to show up every week. And that just seemed like a huge ask, a huge sacrifice to me, because I had this business at that point on my own. I was just like, wow. But I was so desperate. I was like, okay, I'll make this commitment and do this. And you know, Jenny, my life changed. That's the only way I could explain it. Just being in that word, in the word that consistently, and, you know, doing my lesson, showing up, discussing it, hearing the teaching, it brought me under conviction, and I repented and changed. And so much about my life changed. I look at that now and I can see the way that God was preparing me for something that was coming that I didn't know was coming. Mm-hmm. In 1998, my husband and I had a daughter named Hope. And Hope was born with a rare metabolic disorder called Zellweger syndrome. Something that most people haven't heard of. It means that she was missing this tiny subcellular particle that you and I have in every cell of our bodies. And we found out on her second day of life that there was no treatment and no cure, and that most children with the syndrome live less than 6 months. Mm-hmm. And that was devastating. You know, I'd looked forward to having a daughter who would grow up in our home and be my friend in my old age. And we immediately discovered we're going to take her home, but we're not going to take her home to live. We're going to take her home to die. Mm-hmm. And we did have her for about 6 months. And those months, it's hard to describe what they were because they were such a mix of things. Mm-hmm. They were intense. They were sad. Mm-hmm. I remember about 2 weeks in, it hit me. You know, we know everyone we love is going to die. 100% of people die, right? But this was so real. It was like, okay, pretty much any day, the day is coming, and it's coming quickly, mm-hmm. when either I'm going to go to her crib and find her dead, or she's going to die in my arms. Mm-hmm. And that scared me. I'd never been around a dead body. And I wondered, will that be my only memory of her? So there was that aspect. There was the just practical challenges of trying to figure out how to care for her, because there were just a number of issues we had to deal with, including seizures. And Hope ended up being with us for 6 months. And then that night did come when my husband went to check on her in her crib, and she was gone. And, you know, I always thought, Jenny, I think all the way along, I kind of thought, well, since I know she's going to die, then maybe this won't be as hard for me as it might be for other people when it happens suddenly. And, you know, maybe I've gotten kind of a jump on this grief thing so that it won't be so hard for me. And it just doesn't work that way. I think anybody who's listening to this, who's experienced something like this, knows there's a big difference between knowing someone you love is going to die and the day when they're just gone. And there is such an emptiness and such a quietness. And the only way I know how to describe it for me was just like this sadness kind of settled in on me. It was heavy. And sometimes I felt like it was so heavy, like I was always trying to catch my breath. And sometimes I wondered, am I going to be this sad forever? Mm-hmm. Because when you're grieving, there's a sense in which you don't want the sadness to leave, because the sadness is what keeps you feeling connected and close to the person who died. Mm-hmm. And you also have the sense, I think it's like this for everybody, but maybe particularly for the mother of a small child who's died, you have this sense of, it's my job to make sure nobody forgets. And if I begin to wake up on certain days and my first thought is not about Hope, and she begins to slip away from me, and I'm not as tethered to her through my grief, then it all feels like I'm betraying her. And so, you know, grief, as we work through it, in a sense, I think we all have to come to the point where we decide that we're going to turn away from such a focus on someone who can't benefit from our love and attention and energy anymore and turn toward the living. And in a sense, give grief permission to lessen its hold on us. But that's a really hard, that doesn't happen quickly.
No.
It doesn't happen quickly, which is right, because when you love someone, your grief shows how much they were worth to you. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't happen quickly, but it does have to come at some point, and it can be painful. So it was about a year and a half after Hope died. And prior to that, David and I had faced a difficult decision in terms of whether or not we would have more children, because this syndrome is the result of us both being carriers of a recessive gene trait. And so once we knew we both carry that gene, that means whenever we have a child, that child would have a 25% chance of having the syndrome. Mm-hmm. So we had a difficult decision to make about whether or not we would have more children. And we decided at one point to take surgical steps to prevent another pregnancy. But then a year and a half after Hope died, I discovered I was pregnant, which was shocking, as you can imagine, and scary, mm-hmm. as you can imagine. And we felt like, okay, well, we know that we will continue this pregnancy no matter what, but it's going to be helpful to know which direction this is going. Especially before we tell our son, who was 11 at the time, our son who had spent, 6 months waiting for a previous sibling to die and then lived in a house with a lot of sadness. And so, and we wanted to know which way it was headed before we told our parents, for whom Hope's life and death had been really hard. And, so we went through prenatal testing, and so it took a while to get those results. And finally, we found out that we were going to have a son and that he would also have the fatal syndrome. And so I went through that pregnancy. It was, I guess I like to say it was the same, but different. It was the same. It was different in that it was different to go throughout the whole pregnancy knowing we were going to have a child who was going to die. I didn't, I had no hints of it during my pregnancy with Hope. So that was strange. It was similar in that our son, Gabriel, when he was born, was very similar to Hope and very affected very much the same way, and was with us about the same amount of time, was with us about 6 months. And then we said goodbye to him. And then once again, we had that abrupt back to a family of three. And back to the quiet and back to the sorrow of another loss. Mm-hmm. So that's a long way to answer your question about my ministry now, but a lot of my ministry began to grow out of that as I first wrote about that experience, but I wasn't wanting to just write our story. I was wanting to present Christ and present the scriptures and the difference that belonging to Christ makes when you go through the worst thing you can imagine, because that's what people around us wonder. Anybody who's listening, who has been through something hard, that when you go through that hard thing, everybody's watching. And I've determined that what many are watching for, whether they're believers or not, is, does Jesus make any difference in the hardest things of life? Or are we just people, we go to church on Sundays and we have a lot of church activities, but when the rubber hits the road and the bottom drops out, do we face these things really the same as anybody else with no hope and no resources and desperation? And I wrote my first book, Holding On to Hope, walked through the book of Job to try to figure out, how does a godly person lose so much and question God boldly in the midst of loss? and yet emerge from it with a life that could be described as good as Job's was. And so that began kind of my teaching ministry. And since then, I've just continued to write and to teach the scriptures.
Yeah. And we've benefited so much from your writing. I know our ladies have enjoyed reading your books and enjoyed hearing you as you've come over across the water to, yes, to different conferences, which we've loved having you at the Irish Women's Convention and at the Baptist Women's Conference. And so we appreciate you putting yourself in a position where you have studied God's word and also experienced the comfort that it's been to you personally, and to be able to share that with others as well. And I know a lot of our church have been through the grief share program, and
that
would be beneficial. We actually were just in the middle of a series of that course just before we had to go into lockdown. And so I know that that has been a real help to some of our church community here, but also our wider community too.
I just got an email from them yesterday asking about would David and I be willing to shoot a new version of them. Right. So, and that'll be our third time to shoot Grief Share if we do it again. But it's, you know, it's been a privilege to get to be a part of helping people at the lowest point of life. And that's who comes to Grief Share, right? We feel desperate for some help with the pain. So that's been a real privilege to us to be a part of.
Yeah. No, well, thank you for your part in that. And we just so value those resources and being able to use them wherever we are and whatever stage we're at with that. So tell us a little bit about the last year for you. So you're in Nashville. You've probably been in different forms of lockdowns and things similar maybe to what we've had here. How have you seen this affect your maybe emotional life personally and maybe around you to an extent? And, you know, we've talked about different emotions in this series that we've been studying, things like anxiety and anger and fear. Is that similar to what you're seeing?
No, I'm completely immune to those things. No, not true. Not true.
Amazing. Why do you do that?
not true. No. For me, it meant, you know, a full schedule of traveling came to an abrupt halt. So being home, you know, I've worked at home for 30 years now. So that wasn't a huge adjustment to me. And my husband's worked at home for about 12 years now. So those things weren't a huge adjustment to us. The not traveling was hard. I remember early on, there were a few times where I was getting maybe other people can relate to this, like your level of frustration, you're like a pressure cooker, like, and it's growing, right? I remember a couple of times I was thinking to myself, all right, I'm going to tell David that I'm getting in the car and I'm going somewhere. I don't know where it is, and he can come with me or not, but I'm going somewhere. I didn't ever do it, you know, because I think I just began to think through it. And I was just like, okay, what's driving me? And do I really think that being out there somewhere with its limitations is somehow going to make me happier than being here? I mean, I think, I wonder if you would echo this, Jenny. I mean, it's just, this has been a huge check on where we find contentment, right? It's been a huge check on our escape valves. What we do to deal with some of the discomforts and pains of this life. Because, you know, many of us have found, you know, busyness, activity, social engagement, all those things are great, but they can also be a way to kind of escape ourselves. I mean, so we still have a lot of ways to escape ourselves. We've got the internet and we've got Netflix. So we still have a lot of those things, but I think that this pandemic, it's given us the opportunity, perhaps, if we have eyes to see it, to see idols in our lives that need to be knocked down, whether it's the idol of financial security. You know, I remember years ago, it wasn't until David lost his job on his 50th birthday. And, you know, he'd had this secure job with all of the perks of that. And then he lost his job. And then he wasn't sure what he was going to do because he was like, you know, he'd worked in church music his whole life. And it's like, nobody wants to buy church music anymore. What am I going to do? And I remember discovering it was only when it was taken away from me that I realized the idol I had made of financial security. And that really I was trusting our paychecks more than trusting God to provide for us. And I imagine that's the case for a lot during this pandemic, right? It's put to the test because, you know, businesses have shut down or people have been let go. And as hard as it is, we need to see in every hard aspect, I think, of this pandemic, also a gift of God giving us an opportunity to trust him in new ways. Sometimes I think, you know, and now you've heard the story of the things I've been to. Sometimes I want to say to God, okay, I've done a hard thing, mm-hmm. like twice. And I want to pass from here on. It seems like it would only be fair if I could count on not having to go through hard things anymore. But that's such a misunderstanding of the Christian life and the way that God intends to use hardships in this life to conform us to his image, to make us more like him, to sanctify us. That is an approach to Christianity that says, you know, Jesus, really, you're just there to answer my prayers and give me a comfortable life. So I'm going to, you know, deposit this desperate prayer. And then your job is to answer those prayers the ways I call them my predetermined outcome, right? I'm going to say to God, okay, this is the way you need to work, which is a way of saying to him, I don't trust you to do what's right and good in my life. I have to tell you what that's going to be. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think instead we're so free to pour out our wants and needs and desires. But I think he's so pleased to hear that prayer of Jesus. I want your will, not mine. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes he wants us to read the scriptures and see all so many of the ways he uses the worst things to accomplish the best things in our lives. They can be purifying. They can be deepening. And instead, we just want to pray them all away, right? So anyway, I've come to see the Christian life instead of, okay, I get one or two hard things and that's it. Now I get smooth sailing. Instead, the normal Christian life is that we face difficulty and hardship. We receive his means of grace, which is the preaching of the word, reading and study of the word, prayer, fellowship with the body of believers, the sacraments. He fills us with grace to persevere and to trust him with that hard thing. And then to grow us further, he gives us another hard thing. A way that stretches our faith even further and in different directions so that we continue throughout our lifetime to continue to be refined and sanctified until that day when we enter into his presence and we become pure and holy, and that that work is completed. But the Christian life is not about avoiding those things or praying them away. I think the Christian life is about constantly learning to trust him with the next hard thing.
Yeah. And that he is trustworthy, isn't he? And, you know, that he is, yes, in complete control, but also he is good and loving and kind and merciful towards us. And so,
and his work in my life for my holiness is what will make me happy. I think we misunderstand that, right? We think, okay, he's wanting to make me holy. That sounds miserable. It's not. It makes us happy.
Yeah.
Deeply happy. The kind of happiness that can't be easily taken away.
Yeah.
Kind of security that can't be shaken.
But the road can be hard, can't it?
The road can be hard.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Nancy, our women in our church have been using one of your latest books, God Does His Best Work with Empty. And we have completed the first half, four chapters, using your workbook and your videos that I think you recorded in the first lockdown.
Yes, that's what I did last summer. Yeah.
Yeah, the first one with the rain pouring down in your back patio. So
you had been there, I'll give you a little background. So, I mean, like, it was such a rinky dink operation. Let me tell you, you know, like, we had these garage lights we had hooked up to the doorways, and one of those fell down the middle. We had to start over. And then the camera clicked off at 29 minutes. We had to start again for that. So yeah, it was pretty crazy getting started. Yeah. And it was really raining. Could you hear it?
Yeah.
And thundering. So that was kind of wild, but yeah, it was really fun to do.
Oh,
and I'm working on a plan for doing that again this summer, since I didn't think I would, but so many people are still, will still be so restricted. So June and July, we'll have another backyard Bible study.
Great. Well, it's been such a blessing for us to have your resources and to be able to watch those videos. And especially just that you were speaking right into the context that we find ourselves in as well, you know, and are still within at this time. And so one of the things that I remember, one of the evenings that we came with our workbooks completed and listened to your teaching on, and then we had time to discuss what we had learned together. One of the topics that I think really benefited people and encouraged us was thinking through the area of loneliness, and that God fills our emptiness, especially in this area of loneliness. And can you just share a little bit with us about what you learned through that part of the study, especially, and just how that, you know, how that God's word spoke to that and encouraged you?
Well, as I shared in there, you know, for some reason, I think it feels embarrassing to just admit I'm lonely. I think it really helps to realize other people feel that too. And I think it also helps to realize that this is an area that God intends to actually work through. Like, it's not a feeling to completely avoid. It's a sense that should drive us to Christ. You know, my instinct is to be driven toward other people, you know, to get kind of desperate to be with somebody or have people over, and none of those things are bad. But as I was saying earlier, you know, some of our escape valves, and by escape, I mean escaping the deeper realities and the purpose for which God might have for us to even be having those feelings. So to begin to see loneliness as God wooing us to himself, and, you know, the promise of his presence with us, not being just some ethereal thing, you know, some mystical thing, but real, that we could experience when we read his word, that we sense he's speaking to me. There's something here for me. And maybe it's a word of comfort or assurance. Maybe it's a word of that helps us understand something about the world that we're living in or what he expects of us. So to expect that I could go to my Bible and really find some fellowship with him, I think that's a part of loneliness, and that it would prompt our prayer life, that we'd realize that there's nobody who will understand us like him. There's nobody in the world we can really pour out honest truths about ourselves and our needs and our fears and our anxieties, and just pour them out to him, to the one who has the power to act. And so, I think with loneliness, that just the call to us, to believers, is allow that loneliness to woo you toward him rather than always trying to salve it with other people, or to mourn over it. Instead, Lord, I want to hear you calling me to this. And I want to test this and see if it's really true. If I determine, okay, I am going to open my Bible when I feel this way rather than turn on the television or rather get lost in some rabbit hole in the internet. I want to figure out what it means to genuinely fellowship with you. I say, just put it to the test and see. I think one thing you can expect is that because you have an enemy of your soul, whose actually greatest goal is to keep you alienated and out of fellowship with the living God, that's his greatest goal. And so you can expect that the enemy of your soul is going to seek to intercept that. He's going to lie to you. He's going to say, no, you don't really need that. You just need to relax in front of the TV, right? No, you don't really, that won't really be very interesting. That doesn't work for you. No, here's what you really need. And so I think you can expect that. And just, I just encourage anyone who's thinking about that to recognize where that voice is coming from and speak back to the liar with the truth, which is God has promised to meet me in his word. He invites me. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Throughout the Bible, his assurance is of his presence with me. Even think about that, you know, the psalm we know. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. And that's an incredible promise and reality.
Yeah. And I think as we've walked through this series together, thinking through our emotions and the drivers behind them, and, you know, I think we've talked a lot about, you know, whether we're listening to ourselves or talking to ourselves and feeding ourselves.
So important.
Truths is important, isn't it?
Very important.
Yeah. Well, tell us, Nancy, just as we wrap up, you have so many resources that you have published over the years. Tell us how we can access those, what kind of areas those fall under. And okay. I know one of the things that I've really enjoyed is your podcast, which you have met with lots and lots of different experts in different books of the Bible. So it's called Help Me Teach the Bible. Isn't that
yes.
right?
Yes. Yeah. There's about 140 episodes you can listen through.
Yeah. I think our pastors have probably listened to most of those. And
oh, so that's excellent.
Brilliant, brilliant resource. But tell us a little bit more about how we can access your resources and what's included there.
Yeah. Well, you can go to nancyguthrie.com and there you'll find everything. In terms of books and videos and events. And, you know, I was supposed to be in Belfast presenting a biblical theology workshop for women in May of 2020. And then we moved it to May of 2021. And just a couple of weeks ago, we made the hard decision to delay it to 2022. But I know The reasons for that are not a mystery to anyone who's wanting to go to large events. But I really hope that'll happen in 2022. That's kind of my main focus right now, is to do these workshops, helping us understand the Bible as one story centered on the person and work of Christ. And that one way the divine author of the Bible, one thing he has written into his book, particular themes. And as we learn to trace those themes from beginning to end in the Bible, they help us see and understand and cherish the person and work of Christ, especially his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the promise of his return, and the promise of the new heavens and the new earth that we have set our hope on. And so at the workshop, three 90-minute sessions, we just work through how to identify what some of those major themes are that the divine author has written into his book, and how to trace them and the difference that they make when we discover those themes arise in any smaller part of the Bible. And so I got about 12 of those in before the stay-at-home orders got started. And I am going to, I think, everything we say we're going to do in the future, we've learned to say, Lord willing, right? Because we know those plans are going to change. But Lord willing, I'll be doing about 17 of those here in the States over the rest of the year. And then next year is my year to do a bunch internationally. So I'm going to come and hopefully, Lord willing, do one in Belfast. I think the date we've set, people can pencil it in on your calendar. So you'll be there in Belfast for this. I think it's set for May 21st in Belfast. So, I'll just tell you, so the next Nancy Guthrie study I want you to do at your church leading up to this will give you a taste for it if you're interested in doing it, is my study, Even Better Than Eden. In that book and video series, I take 9 of these themes, themes of wilderness, themes of the image of God, themes of Sabbath rest, clothing, the dwelling place of God, the city, and some others. And so I take these 9 themes and I basically tell the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation according to that particular theme. And so anyway, maybe you'll think about that.
Oh, yeah. And we love that. We love it. I've heard you speak on, I think, a couple of those themes before when you were last over, and hearing those threads come, you know, through stories that are familiar to us in themselves, but also to see the larger overriding theme just coming.
Well, it helps you to put some connections together, doesn't it? It's like, well, yeah, I knew that in the Old Testament and I knew that, but I didn't see how they fit together into some kind of coherent message. So that's what it really helps us with, I think.
Yeah. Well, there's plenty for us to look forward to doing and to keep us busy. And hopefully as we finish off this first study in the next few weeks, we'll be getting started on the next 4 weeks of that. And we're really, really grateful for
what you'll see is that actually God does his best work with empty is tracing a particular biblical theme, the theme of emptiness and fullness.
Yeah.
Now, can I tell you something I would do different if I was rewriting the book? I'll give you a little insight. All right. So if you'll remember, I started the beginning of the book with God, with the emptiness that was there in the initial creation. Mm-hmm. Remember, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, and it was formless and void, empty. And so it begins that way. And then each chapter, as you guys go through it, is just adding to this story of and answering the question, what is God going to do to fill up the emptiness of this world and of us as individuals? But if I were doing again, I would actually start earlier than creation and say it begins long before that with the fullness of God in himself. Mm-hmm. That even before he created the world, God was full. Mm-hmm. And this creation he made is an overflow of his abundant fullness, that God is full in all of his attributes. He doesn't just like have a little bit of those things, of a bunch of little things. He overflows in all of those perfections. Yeah. and he created the world out of it. And the promise of the Bible is that, especially when you get to the New Testament, I think it's in John 1, he fills us with all the fullness of Christ. That's an incredible promise. So anyway, as you continue these next 4 weeks, and I hope all the women who did it before will be back to do it again, and that you'll that you will be captivated by this full God who is able to fill the emptiness of his people, and the way he's doing that now, and the way into our eternal future, we're going to be filled with his fullness.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to getting back into it again. Well, Nancy, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your work over the years, which I, even just listening to you, does not just come off the top of your head. It's through many, many years of studying God's word and really digging in and trying to understand what he has to say to us through it. And we're so grateful for your life that you've given to that purpose, and the benefit that it is to us as listeners, as readers. And hopefully we will get to see you next time you're over in Northern Ireland again. But yeah, take care, and thank you so much for
Thank you so much for being with me. This was fun.
Thanks.
Well, I hope you've been as challenged as I have been listening to what Nancy has had to share with us this evening. If you'd like to get more of her resources, please do get her book, God Does His Best Work on Empty. You'll see at the bottom of the screen, there's a little link. If you follow that, you'll be able to get many of Nancy's writing at a 10% discount. So thank you so much for tuning in this week, and do tune in again with us next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.